37 if you're using a chair Bible. And looking at being mistreated. We live in a broken world that isn't always fair. What do we say as parents to our kids all the time, right? Life isn't fair. And then hopefully our kids tell our grandkids the same thing. We pass on the fact that that's what happens when you live in a sinful, sin-cursed world. Sometimes we bring trouble on ourselves, and Peter talks about that earlier in the passage where we're doing things that bring God's punishment on us or other people on us because we've done wrong. Sometimes others are involved mistreating us, and sometimes it just seems to happen. We can't change this, but we can change our attitude and response. And we'll see, not so much in our passage this morning, but Joseph's ultimate response to all this is very godly. So let's pray, and then we'll read starting in verse 12 of Genesis 37. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we look at a life that, in retrospect, we can see your hand clearly. But Lord, as Joseph was going through it, we believe that he saw it as well for the ways that he responded despite all that he went through. And Lord, as we go through difficulties even this week, maybe struggles with family or at work or folks that live around us, help us to learn how to graciously respond to when we aren't treated right. Lord, we can't control what others do to us, but we can control how we respond. And help us to learn more and more to have the Jesus kind of response. When he was persecuted, he didn't revile back. He took even the cross silently. And Lord, we ask for your working in each of our hearts this day, and that we might learn more about you and how we should respond, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 37, of course, the first 11 verses we looked at last week was Joseph getting that coat. The Bible calls it of many colors, but as we described it, probably a long-sleeved, long-robed thing that was given to people who were rulers, people who didn't work hard. You know, we talk about rolling up your sleeves, right? Well, he didn't have to do that if a person was important enough. And so it showed dad's favoritism. And then he had the two different dreams, and his brothers were getting angrier and angrier. And now we will see how they respond to this when Joseph comes to them alone. Chapter 37, verse 12. Now his brothers, Joseph's brothers, went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. That would be probably about 40 to 50 miles north of where Jacob and his family were living at the time, Hebron, which was in southern Israel, the area of Judah. And so when Joseph makes this travel, it's going to be about 3 to 4 days at least of walking. And then we'll see he has to add a day to it here in a minute. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." Remember, he brought him word earlier, bad word about them. And that was part of what upset him as well. He told on them. And we'll see, they needed told on. That's the kind of brothers they were. So, bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Verse 15, a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I have heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Again, another 10 to 12 miles probably from Shechem. They saw him from afar. Probably recognized him because of the coat, right? I mean, the distance. Oh, there's that long sleeve. Daddy's boy, you know. How whatever goes through the mind. He's daddy's pet. And they're like teacher's pet, right? So they saw him from afar, verse 16, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. That is sibling rivalry on steroids, folks. Wow. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him." and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hand, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Probably places they would dig because it was dry, kind of a cistern-like thing. And that way there would be a place to go and get water for yourself or animals when rain did come. Notice 25, their coarseness. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes, returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him, that is Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. As you read that, you think, wow. Could you imagine being in Joseph's shoes? I mean, we have certainly issues in families. And it's interesting, we were talking to our daughter, and her pastor and has counseled many people over years, and he brought up an interesting point that most people's problems go back to parent-child issues, that the disappeared parents didn't get along, fighting, whatever, that a lot of them, they just haven't made things right. And those things just pile up over the years, and pretty soon they're repeating what was happening in their family that they were raised in or whatnot. And so you can see here, definitely family issues. And Jacob, when he sends his son, you ask him, is he clueless? Does he not realize how much the brothers, you know, the hatred's been building up in the beginning of the chapter? Or does he figure it's just, oh, it's just kids being kids? But he basically sends his son to the lions, doesn't he? And here's an important point. The very first point is Joseph is about to be mistreated, but what's he doing? He's doing what his dad told him to do. His dad says, Joseph, come here. He says, here I am, you know, what do you want me to do? He's obeying his father, which, of course, the scripture tells us what? Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. The commandment and the Ten Commandments is to honor your parents, not just obey, but to show respect to them as well. So he's doing that. And that reminds us that despite what many would try to tell us that, oh, when you come to Christ or when you get involved in church and, you know, do the Christian things, life's always going to be good. Yeah, right. No, as a matter of fact, and my wife and I have seen this over the years, sometimes when people trust Christ or make a big decision or are baptized or whatever, that's when the pressure a lot of times comes. Satan's trying to stop them, and God's allowing it to test them. Is this genuine, or are you just going on the emotion of the moment? Because we know people make emotional decisions all the time. Well, you know, I'm in a church service, and it's a good message, or I see other people responding, and so I will too. Oh, you know, okay. But is it just an emotional response, or is it a true commitment? And so Joseph is doing what's right. And turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a minute, page 962. Jesus, right there in the Sermon on the Mount, as he starts out, he's giving the Beatitudes. You folks in adult Sunday school looking at this passage. And it's page 962 again there in your chair Bible. And Jesus talks about all the blessed things and, you know, the poor in spirit. That's the humility coming to God, totally impoverished, knowing we need Him completely. And it goes through different things. You say, okay, yeah, I see. Pure in heart, they'll see God. Peacemakers, that's good. And then verse 10. Blessed, and the word could be translated, oh, the happiness, oh, the joy of those what? Who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's what Peter wrote us about, right, that we read earlier. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What does Paul write Timothy? He says, you know, basically expect persecution. If you're a Christian, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. Now, in America, we're not too worried yet about getting beheaded for the cause of Christ or being executed or being hauled off to prison. But if you stand up for what's right, there are going to be people that mock you. We see it more and more online. We see it more and more in our country as our country turns from God, that those who are Christians and stand for what's right, they dare to say there's only two genders. Well, that's because that's how God made us. Genesis, chapters 1 and 3, very clearly, or 1 and 2. And when you stand for what's right, you make those who don't uncomfortable. And Joseph, his very presence makes his brothers uncomfortable because he is pretty much doing what's right. Yeah, he tattled on them, but maybe they needed tattled on. Dad made it clear he was his favorite because he was the oldest son of his favorite wife, his second wife. And so all this is piling up. And just realize, when you do right, that doesn't mean it's always going to go great. Now, God's going to bless you, ultimately, and it's going to come out well in the end, but it may be a tough ride for a while. But as I've shared before, living for God and doing right is the best life you can have. You just make it harder when you don't. It's always going to be hard. Living in this sin-cursed world is not easy. But we make it harder on ourselves when we disobey God. And so he is obeying, he's doing what's right, and trouble comes anyhow. And then we saw in verses 18 through 20, a murderous plot. And what's really stirred it up? Notice they call him this dreamer. The dreams he had really, really got their goat. Because what? They say, are we going to bow down to you? When they're the dream of the sheaves, and his sheaf stands upright, and his brother's sheaves, are the 11 are bowing down to him, and then the sun, moon, and stars, and even his dad says, what? Me and your mom and your brother's going to bow down to you? Well, yeah. Read the rest of the story. They do. Get into Genesis 42, and they're hungry, and they go down to Egypt, and here's this guy. They don't even know he's their brother because he's dressed Egyptian now. It's at least 14, 15 years later. Well, maybe be more than that. 13 years from this time till he's prime minister, then you have 7 years of plenty. So it'd be 20-some years. So he's changed from a 17-year-old to a 37-year-old. Different dress, speaking the native language. But here they are, plotting to kill him. Think about this for a minute. These are the guys that are going to make up the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? The Bible doesn't gloss over our heroes' faults, does it? It shows all the warts and everything and reminds us, you know, God has to use us. He's chosen to do that. He could just pick angels and skip us over and say, I'll deal with beings that always obey me. But in his goodness and kindness, he's chosen us. But that means he deals with flawed people. And we're going to see when we get to chapter 38 next week, one in the line of the Messiah, it's a real mess. Judah. So here they are plotting to kill their brother because he had some dreams and he's daddy's favorite. Now, when you were growing up in your family, there might have been some favoritism going on, right? There might have been some things going on in the family. But hopefully it didn't cross your mind, I'm going to kill them. You know, they got the bigger piece of pie, so I'm going to take them out back and beat them to death, right? Depends on what?
What day.
On what day, yes. You do have a point. But seriously, I mean, the thought might cross our mind every once in a while, something silly like that, but really doing that? These guys are ready to execute their brother because he's daddy's favorite and he's had some dreams they don't like. What's interesting is who restrains them. Notice Reuben. He's lived with them long enough. He knows this crowd. But Reuben's the one, if you go back a few chapters, that took one of dad's wives or the concubine and treated him as his wife. That's Reuben. Judah's going to, in chapter 38, the one who decides to sell off the brother, he ends up having physical relations with his daughter-in-law unknowingly thinking she's a prostitute. Wow. These are the guys that are the founders of Israel. Yeah. But Reuben has the wisdom and the maturity. He is the oldest. And so, you know, they listen to him to some extent. And he puts them in the pit thinking, well, they'll cool down and then I'll come back and I'll take Joseph out and say, go back to daddy, you know. Don't tell them we tried to kill you. That would not be a good report. And of course, his shock when he comes back and he's gone. His plan didn't work. But then stop for a minute. Whose plan is working? God's. God's plan is always working. And it's interesting. He has them, even though they're murderous in their intent, a Reuben to come along and restrain that to get Joseph exactly where he needed to be. So then we see after the restraint, and Reuben must be gone because obviously he comes back and Joseph's gone, and if they'd have sold him and Reuben was there, he would have probably been trying to stop him with that as well. So he must have gone out checking on the flock and the other guys hang around to have a meal. But you notice in there it talks about Ishmaelites and it also talks about Midianites, okay? And they could have been in this caravan together or they got it kind of intermingled. Realize the Midianites came from, I believe it was Abraham and his wife Keturah that he married after Sarah passed away. And the Ishmaelites, we know, from Abraham and his handmaid Hagar had Ishmael. So they would be somewhat related peoples in the same area. And that's why the terms are used kind of interchangeably here. But it's kind of interesting as you read what Judah says, you almost get the feeling of, yeah, killing him would get it done right away, but hey, let's make some money off of him. Why not? And he's alive and he's somebody else's problem. And he won't be around for the dream to happen. So they allow greed to hatch a new plan, and Judah comes up with it, and the brothers go along with it. And so he's sold into slavery. But turn ahead to Genesis chapter 42. This comes back to haunt them. You know, our past will do that to us. You know, if we've committed sin, if we ask God to forgive us, he forgives us, but it doesn't mean all the consequences just go away. That's the nature of sin. That's why the Bible warns us about it so much and tells us to put it to death in Romans and tells us not to allow it to harden our hearts. Have you ever been around somebody, or maybe you've been this person where, man, they seem sold out for God or really on fire, and then after a few months, a year or so, it's like they're cold as can be. It's sin. It may not be blatant, terrible sexual sin, or it just might be, you know, okay, I'm putting things before God. First command, don't have any of God's before him. And there are people today that aren't in church because they're not feeling well, or maybe they're traveling, but then sometimes it's because, well, I've got all these toys I need to play with. I put a lot of money into them. And sin hardens our heart, and we don't even understand it. We don't realize it. Other people can see it, but we're the last people to see it oftentimes. But look at Genesis 42, verses 21 and 22. They're before Joseph now, and Joseph's starting to work out in front of them. Have they changed in their heart and attitude? Because I know they wanted to kill me, and then they sold me as a slave. Are these the same guys, or has God changed their hearts? And so he's speaking roughly to them and saying they're spies and all this kind of thing. And then notice their response, verse 21. They said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen to him." I mean, you can picture, don't throw me in the pit. Don't sell me to those guys. You ever been in a situation you knew it wasn't good and you were pleading for something and the person around you had no care whatsoever, hard-hearted about it? Well, it's coming back to haunt them now, isn't it? They can literally hear their brother crying out, "Please don't," while they're standing here before this ruler that they don't realize is their brother. "We saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen, so now there comes a reckoning for his blood." Yeah, you can see they felt very guilty now. And that's why it's so important for us to be in the book and to be thinking eternally, long-term wise. Because it's easy for us to make decisions and do things on the spur of the moment that look good or feel good. But that's the things that get us in trouble down the road. And they're realizing now, but they can't go back and change it. I mean, they sold him. He's gone. At least they think. And can you imagine Joseph standing there at that time listening to this? This is why he did it, by the way, I personally believe. It wasn't to get even. If you look at the spirit of Joseph through all this, this was to test them to see, are they changed men that I can trust now? And that's why he's going to eventually say, when they talk about we're the sons of one man and one is not, speaking of Joseph, they didn't know what happened to him, and our younger brother's at home. And then, of course, when they go back and they talk to Dad and say, when we go back, we got to take Benjamin. And Dad's, "No, I already lost Joseph. Why did you tell him you have a other brother at home," right? He wants Benjamin there to watch to see how they treat him. And you remember, they're there and they have a meal. And Joseph eats with them and he gives the brothers a good portion, but he gives Benjamin a whole lot more. And the Bible says they basically enjoyed the time together and were good with it. Whereas the past brothers, what? They would have been super jealous then of Benjamin. But they learned a lesson, a hard lesson, and one that it was haunting them at this very point in their treatment of Joseph. So they sell him into slavery. But again, who's overruling in this? God. Yeah. He's working his plan. Whatever excuse we may come up with, ultimately, we are responsible for our actions, not what others have done or are doing to us. That's a critical thing to understand as believers. When we've counseled couples that are struggling, it's always he said, she said, he did, she did. And what we always try to take them back to is, what does Ephesians 5 say you're to do? Wives, submit to your husbands as fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But she... Does the Bible say there you get out of it because she doesn't? No. Does the Bible say you get out of it, wives, if he doesn't? Now, husbands, understand, it's a lot easier for your wife to love you if you love her and to submit to her, if you're putting her interests first, if you're treating her like you're supposed to. Does Christ love the church, folks? That's a big order, man. That's a self-sacrificing love. But if your husband isn't doing it, that doesn't get you out, ladies. And on the other hand, men, if your wife isn't always submitting like you think she should, that doesn't mean, okay, I can quit loving her. And we've found if one person starts doing what God says, God can really work in that marriage. But if neither are, well, that's why you're in counseling, and that's why you'll keep being in counseling, and that's why you'll probably go to the divorce court. And you can always say, well, it's their fault. Well, Joseph could go along the whole way and be a stinker and have a lousy attitude and end up not being used of God in Egypt because of what his brothers did. But what do you see in his life? Every time he gets pushed down, the Bible says the Lord was with him, and like cream, he ends up at the top. He ends up running Potiphar's household, basically. He gets thrown in prison. He's running the prison. He's the guy that's basically the guards are probably saying, hey, we can take it easy. Joseph doing a great job here. So don't blame others for your lousy attitude or for your sin or whatever's going on in your life that shouldn't be happening. It is your fault, because everybody gets mistreated sometimes. Everybody has problems in their life, but it's how we respond to it. Then notice verse 36. And we'd say, and the ESV actually has meanwhile, and I always think of it in terms, you know what can come after that? Meanwhile, back at the ranch, right? Meanwhile, let's catch back up with Joseph. Where is he? He goes down to Egypt. That's where the trade groups would come through that area of Israel. And they sold him to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Basically, he was the secret service of Egypt. Okay? He was the head of it. They were the people that protected Potiphar. They were the people that would execute anybody that would try to hurt the leader, the king, the Pharaoh. And some believe, we don't have it for us in the text exactly, that he might have been the head of the prison system as well. Where's Joseph end up? The prison system. And he's the guy that normally, if somebody was quote unquote cheating on your wife and you're the head of the guard, what are you going to do with him? Pharaoh won't care. Sure, take him out. And so many believe that he didn't really believe his wife. He kind of knew that maybe when he was gone, you know, the cat was gone, the mice play. So we don't know for sure, but it's interesting how in all this, he ends up in this household, and he'll end up then in the right place for Pharaoh to find him when he's forgotten for 2 years to tell the dream. And then Pharaoh say, boy, you're a smart kid. You get to run the show. I'll be the figurehead. I'll still be the boss, but you get to do all the work. And God did that. Then turn to Genesis 50:20, and this is a verse we'll keep looking at as we go through these things. Joseph's ultimate response when dad has now died, the brothers know they're guilty of how they treated Joseph, and they're afraid Joseph has treated us nice just because dad's alive. Now dad's out of the way, retribution's coming. And Joseph's response to them is verse 20 of Genesis 50. As for you, you meant evil against me. He's not, you know, acting like it wasn't a big deal. Oh, you wanted to kill me, and then you sold me as a slave. But, don't you like that word? It's a flip of things. It's taking something and saying, but instead, God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Because where did his brothers and family have to go to get food? Where he was. Where God put him to make sure there was enough food to feed not only the Egyptians, but actually the world that was under famine. So as we looked at last week, and I'm going to try to, I may not remember to bring this up all the time, but number one, what do we see God doing and what can we learn about him here? Number one, that he's sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control, even of the quote unquote bad stuff, right? Because Romans 8:28 tells us, it's a verse we love to quote to other people when they're having difficulties. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And again, it's talking about all. You know, if I take this individual little piece, I say, well, that's not real good. Or this thing over here. But then the puzzle all comes together and you see the whole picture. It's like, ah. And folks, let's be honest. Some of that picture we may not see till we get to heaven. Why did God put me through that? Why did God put me in this person's life? They're so ornery. Or why are they in my life? And God may be trying to say to us, because they need a Christian, a mature Christian, somebody who loves God, to help direct them the right way. You know, people are often ornery and don't realize it's because they're out of sorts with God and others. And remember this, folks. What did John tell us in his epistle? How can you say you love God who you don't see when you don't love the people around you do see? That's very convicting. But God's basically saying, I've told you to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. If you're not loving your neighbors yourself, you're disobeying me, so you can't really say you're loving me. And yes, there are hard people to love. And sometimes you're the one. And so we need God's grace to understand He is sovereign. He has put us where He has. He's given us the job He has. He's put us in the neighborhood we're at. We're in the family. We didn't choose our family, did we? No. God did. For a reason. So we can see God is sovereign. We also can see that God is loving. He ultimately protected Joseph through all this, even though it was difficult. And there's other things. And hopefully as you think of this later on, you say, oh, I see God's hand in this. And wow, that's neat. Then how should we respond when we're mistreated? What do we do with what we've got here? We go back to 1 Peter 4 that we read. And what does it tell us? We're to commit our souls to our well-keeping God as to a faithful Creator. In other words, out of this, one of the key things we should learn is trust. Can I trust God even when I don't understand, when things are tough, when people are not treating me right, when the bills aren't getting paid like they should, when I'm having health struggles, and on we can go. Joseph is teaching us and God is teaching us. He's in control and He can be trusted no matter what the circumstances we're in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it directs us to You. And Lord, we often hold up Joseph, and certainly he is a great example, but ultimately the hero of this story is You. You're the one that stopped the brothers from murderous intent and put in the mind of one of them to sell him to a group that were going to the exact place You were putting him. Help us, Lord, to know You're sovereign even when it doesn't feel like it. Help us to trust You even when we struggle with what's going on. And Lord, I pray if there's one here who has yet to put their trust in Jesus as their Savior, they don't know what it means to be a Christian. I pray that they would just stay behind and grab one of us and find out what it means to make sure that when they die, they're going to heaven, that they're Your child. And Lord, we just thank You for this time we can share in the Word. Help us to take what we have heard, what we've learned, and apply it even this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.